Good morning. Glad to have people gathered today. We are pleased to continue the series on many parts, one body, drawing from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. I'm pretty sure today Pastor's pulling from Romans 12. We were talking about that early on. At our pastoral assistant retreat, we also were working with both passages and then noted which one of these two passages is drawing or challenging, inviting, and uniquely, and everyone could name one or the other. For me, it was Romans 12 as well. We have the gospel choir musicians setting up here. They'll be ready in just a few minutes, but wanting to introduce Pastor Chris Johnson and also note that tomorrow he and his wife will be in the Lunch Conversations event in the West Dining Room from noon to 1. I'll say a little more about that at the end, but we continue the input and the conversation tomorrow. We hope that you'll come back and bring some folks to lunch. Brittany.
So our speaker for today is Pastor Chris Johnson, and he is from Ivor, Virginia, and the son of Reginald and Gwendolyn Johnson. He is married to Sherelle Johnson, and they have two beautiful children. Pastor Chris is a graduate of Bridgewater College with a Bachelor of Science degree in Health and Exercise Science. While at Bridgewater College, Pastor Chris served as a representative of various campus ministries. In January of 2005, he co-founded Divine Unity Righteously Applying God, also known as DRAG Ministries. On January 22nd, Pastor Chris was licensed to preach the gospel of Christ by his home church, New Branch Baptist Church, where the pastor is Reverend Frank L. at Aikens. Pastor Chris graduated from Eastern Mennonite Seminary with a Master's of Divinity, and he has also received ordination credentials through the Baptist Church. He is head pastor at Divine Unity Community Church, where he enthusiastically teaches to a diverse group of worshipers. I know I'm excited for what he has to share with us today, and following a selection from the gospel choir musicians, you will hear from Pastor Chris Johnson.
There's a voice that cries out in the silence, searching for heart that will love him, longing for child that will give him there and all, give him all. He wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth, searching for heart that is dead. Today, bow down, let
Good morning. It's a delight to be back at Eastern Mennonite University. It's a delight to be in chapel with you all this morning as we dive into the theme, Many Parts, One Body. I'm going to be in Romans chapter 12 this morning, and Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 are going to be the focal points. And I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness." Verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil and cling to what is good." May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word. If I could use for a title, topic, subject, or focus, I'm going to use your theme, many parts, one body. But how about this? You mean something to God. Can you go ahead and tell somebody you mean something to God? Oh, that was boring. Can you tell somebody else you mean something to God? Awesome. Well, let us have a moment of prayer as we dive into this message. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, and we are grateful for this opportunity, Lord, as we are here together. And Lord, we believe that we mean something to you. You have proven that by your love and sacrifice on the cross. And so as we dive into today, God, I pray, Lord, that these words will encourage and will empower those that are listening. Lord, may we play our part in what you called us to do. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day and this opportunity at chapel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we dive into many parts, one body, and as we look at Romans chapter 12, I think it's important for us to give the context of Romans chapter 12. What I mean by context, what neighborhood is Romans chapter 12 in? When you look at Romans chapter 12, of course, it comes after Romans chapter what? 11. Okay, all right. So you guys made it out of high school. That's great. And so when we find Romans chapter 12, we find Romans 1 through 11 did not have much instruction at all. As a matter of fact, Romans 1 through 11 is not simply information, but it's more so a launch pad. When Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans, and he also did it like this in the book of Ephesians, you'll find that he often separates one side as doctrine and another side as duty. And so, in other words, he tells you, before I tell you what to do, let me tell you what has been done for you. And once you understand what has been done for you, then what you are being asked to do is actually simple. But oftentimes, we only hear the instruction without the proper information. The good news required nothing of us until the good news had done something for us. And so when we understand the gospel of Christ, he didn't ask anything of us. He just wanted to do something for us. So Romans 1 through 11, it begins to paint the picture. And Romans chapter 12 is a proper response to the revelation of who Jesus is and what he has done. Whether you use big words like justification and propitiation, or you just say, he helped me out when I was down and out. Either way, we find Romans 1 through 11 paints the scene for what Romans 12 asks of us. So when we look at Romans 1 through 11, we have to understand that if truly Jesus died while we were yet sinners, he proved his love towards us by dying on the cross, Romans chapter 5. If that's true, then Romans chapter 12, what it requires of us should be easy. If Romans chapter 6 lets us know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, but the gift of God is eternal life, that means that what Romans 12 requires of us should actually be an easy response. If we continue throughout the book of Romans and we get to Romans chapter 8, we find a very familiar and famous verse. that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All of us like that, especially when we're going through bad things. We're looking for God. It has to work out somehow. But don't you know that doesn't mean that all things are good. It just means that he finds a way to work them for your good. Romans chapter 8 continues to go on, and if you believe these things, by the time I get to Romans chapter 12, what's requested of you should simply be a response. Because in Romans chapter 8, it also says this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8 also says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. It begins to tell us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth, neither life nor death, neither things present or things to come. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Does anybody agree that's good news? Yes, yes, yes. Amen. And so when we look at all of what Romans 8 has said, and we look at that we are justified by faith, and we look at in Romans chapter 5 that when we have hope in him, that hope does not disappoint. When we look at that the gift of God is eternal life, we understand that what is asked of us in Romans chapter 12 is actually a very simple thing. So when we look at Romans 1 through 11 as a launch pad, Romans chapter 12 actually tells us what to do with the information that has been given. Don't you understand sometimes the furthest distance in life is from here to here? I know it only looks like a few inches, and maybe you have a long neck, it might be a foot. But listen, sometimes the furthest distance in life is from our heads to our hearts. Now, we're all here in an educational environment. I was a proud recipient of a Master's of Divinity from Eastern Mennonite Seminary. But even then, what I realized, information doesn't transform you unless you apply what you have learned. See, it's one thing to be a book, and it's another thing to be a living being. And what we find is that we have now ascribed or subscribed to a way of just being books that have information and know the right things to do, but we just don't do it. But Romans chapter 12 starts off with this exhortation that I believe never gets old. Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, in view of Romans 1 through 11, in view of what God has done, this is what I think you should do. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. And so what Paul begins to say is simply this. Before we talk about the gifts and before we get into all the talents and things that you may have, be the work before you do the work. What I mean by this is that Jesus has set a platform for you to be a human being before you're a human doing. And oftentimes we place ourselves based on what we do instead of who we are. But don't you know what you do may fade, but who you are is who God created you to be. And so before we try to figure out what he's called me to do, figure out who he called you to be. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, in light of God's mercies, in light of this extravagant love, in light of all this pursuit, in light of the death, burial, and resurrection, this is what I'm requesting of you, only is in light of what's been done for you. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, he says, I want you to be the work before you do the work, because I want you to be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. And if I could just summarize it and just say it like this, the call in Romans 12, 1 through 2 is live a life that is honoring to God. See, a big part of being many parts in one body, even if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says if one suffer, we all suffer. If one rejoice, we all rejoice. So this means when he says live a life honoring to God, when you are walking contrary to God's will, you are hurting somebody else. The topic of sin and holiness does not frequent the pulpits often nowadays. However, he died so we would not be the same. He died that we could be transformed, that we can go through a metamorphosis, that we would no longer be the same, that after you have come in contact and knowledge of what Jesus has done, something in your life should be different. Can we all say amen? And so understand that being at a Christian university and going to a church does not make you a Christian, just like standing in a garage does not make you a car. So now Paul says, God has called you to be someone. Recognize what God has done for you and respond with a righteous pursuit. In our church, we always say you should have a pattern of reverence. Every aspect of your life should be pointed to the one that gave you life. Serving God is not an option then. serving God is an opportunity. It's a proper response to the gospel. I ask you this question in my first point. Have you truly submitted your life, every aspect of your life, have you truly submitted it to God? Or do you ask God to curtail his will to your will? Have you truly submitted it? For some of us, that's a big question. For some of us, it's a matter of changing your major. For some of us, it's a matter of changing something that you thought that you always should be when you realize that God called you to be someone and something else. You are to be the work before you do the work. Point number two, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, Paul continues, and he kind of points out this, that I tell everyone not to think of himself more highly than they ought. Because oftentimes we think about all this extravagant love that God has given us, and we feel like we are somebody. We feel like we are the center of the stage. But Paul says, listen, I'm about to tell you about these gifts. I'm about to tell you that God has extravagantly blessed you through his grace, that you can play a small part of his big plan. So what I'm telling you is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Your gift is from God through you, not for you. And oftentimes, we think the gift is just for us. Don't you know every platform you have is only a platform for God to show off through you? It's not for you. It's for him. Now, I always wanted to beautifully sing and play the piano or play the drums like my brothers over here, but I realized that wasn't for me. So bless you for your gift. Even though I could not sing, I could not play the drums, I didn't even know that I had the gift of speaking or anything like that. What I found was that God humbled me before he ever exalted me. Before I stepped on a stage, I realized every time I step on a stage, I become less that he may become more. So Paul tells them, don't you get haughty. Don't you get arrogant. Don't you think of yourself more highly than you are. And whatever you achieve in life is not for the pat on your back. It's for his glory. And every now and then we need to be reminded of that. It's not for me. It's for him. Whatever your gift is, whatever your calling is, whatever your skill set is, whatever your success is, God should be the one that gets the glory, not you. You should simply be a mirror. Every time somebody says good job to you, you should reflect it to the one that gave you the opportunity to breathe. And oftentimes we think that he gave it to us so we can succeed. No, it's ultimately that people know who he is. What Paul says here is that we are many parts in one body. And the reason why he has to set this scene is this. He wants you to know that we are all important. We are not interchangeable, but we are all interdependent. And maybe we are at an institution, so you can grapple with these things a little bit. We are interdependent, but not interchangeable. No matter how dominant my gift may be or how present it may be, I'm not independent from you. I'm interdependent with you. And what I can do does not replace what you can do. And even when you look at the entire body, sometimes the hidden parts of the body are the most important parts of the body. A lot of times people are so excited about what you can see with your hands and what you can do with your hands and how fast you can run with your legs. But it's the unseen substance on the inside of us. Maybe let's talk about your digestive system. Let's talk about your lungs. Let's talk about your heart. Let's talk about your veins and your vessels that actually help every other part do what it's supposed to do. No matter how insignificant you feel, or no matter how important you feel, we all must recognize you are a small part of God's big plan. You know what baffles me is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. See, here's the thing. When I'm reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and which happens to be one of my favorite scriptures, and I'll say that often if you're around me, as I go through the Bible, I probably have a favorite scripture in each book. It's like I'm reading this, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. And it says in verse 17, any person in Christ is a new creature, old things have passed away. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, we are all ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself is pleading through us. Capture that for a moment. We are ambassadors, spokespersons, representatives for Christ. the one who died on the cross, and while he was hanging on the cross, he looked at the ones that put him on the cross and prayed to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he had the opportunity to smite everybody that was there, he had the opportunity to call down angels and remove everybody from the face of the earth. But instead of raining down condemnation and damnation, he rained down forgiveness and love and mercy. So therefore, we are motivated by this love. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, this is what you represent. You are an ambassador for Christ, as though God himself is pleading through you. Not that God himself is whispering through you. Not that though God himself is maybe giving you a message. No, but it says God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke the world into existence, he chose to put a perfect message in imperfect vessels. You are a small part of his big plan. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, whatever your gift is, do it with zeal. Whatever your gift is, do it with some energy. Whatever it is, pursue it. Maximize your opportunity. Paul's not writing this with a passive point of view. He's not writing this in the sense of like, maybe if you want to, you could, but it's only up to you. No, he's not saying that. He's saying by the mercies of God, Jesus died that you might have these gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, it says that when Jesus rose from the grave, he came bearing gifts to men. Family and friends, don't you understand that operating in your gift is a necessity? It's a proper response that lets God know that you're grateful for the breath that he's put in your body. So Paul says, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things according to the grace, which is undeserving, given to us. We have different gifts. And he starts naming these gifts here. You see gifts named in Ephesians. You see gifts named in 1 Corinthians. But then he anchors this entire chapter with the moral excellence that we should live in. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest what is evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. In this, you find that even Jesus, in John chapter 13, he washes his disciples' feet, and he's sitting there, he's about to go to the cross, and he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. And by this, the entire world will know that you're my disciples. Operating in your gifts, whatever your gifts may be, is a necessity to reveal who God is here on earth. Jesus teaches us to pray like this: Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me encourage you. He chose you to reveal his will here on earth. You're not just passing by to not deposit anything. God chose you to do something extravagant, something amazing, and whatever you have is enough. I close with this story about a group of hungry people. There was a group of hungry people. They went to church, and you guys ever been to church and it just seemed like church was really, really long? Yes? You all right? Some of us church kids, we're having flashbacks of terror right now. There was this group of people. They had this long, long church service, and they was following the preacher around, and they got hungry. And one of the preacher's helpers came to him and said, hey, these people, they're hungry. We need to send them away so they can get something to eat. And their leader and their preachers looked at them, says, you give them something to eat. They looked at their preacher and their leader and said, we don't have enough to give them something to eat. It would take about a year's wages to feed all these hungry people. Do you know how many it is? It's way over 5,000. It's 5,000 men alone. And all of them, a lot of them got husbands, and I mean, a lot of them got wives and got kids. And what are we going to do? And their leader said, you give them something to eat. And one of them said, listen, we ain't got enough, but there's this little boy. He got this value meal from McDonald's with two fish and five loaves of bread. And Jesus says, give it to me. He breaks it and blesses it and feeds the 5,000. And then they had leftovers. What's the moral of the story? Even when you don't feel like you have enough, your little bit in God's hand is always more than enough. Trust that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly, more than you can ask or even think, according to the power that works in you. And what's the power that works in you? It's the life of Christ that works in you. Even if it's a little bit, give it to him, and he'll make it a lot. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning?
So thank you for taking us into that passage and beyond. And tomorrow, the lunch conversation is really focused on that love part. How do we love one another across differences, independent of how we view one another? How do we value, love one another? How do we extend genuine hospitality that's faith-infused, faith-informed? So if you don't have a meal plan, Campus Ministries pays for your meal. You just need to sign up out in the lobby. We may ask for ID numbers this time because a couple people ditched us last week when we did that. They got the free ticket and then they stayed in the CAF. We're not doing that. But we do want you to come. We also have an announcement from Alexa and Ryan, some hurricane relief projects that are forming. Tell us what's up.
Good morning. Thanks, Chris. That was the perfect lead up to what we're asking right now. My name is Ryan Faraci. I'm from Florida, and this last weekend was like the most stressful weekend of my life. As of right now, last night, these stats are probably out of date, but the hurricane that hit Florida, there's 22 people dead. There's still roughly 2.5 million people without power. In the Florida Keys, there are 25% of the homes got destroyed. And in the Caribbean, there are 39 million people that live there. And many of them are without food, water, shelter, the basic needs of life. And I would tell you how many people there died, but they're still counting. So what we're doing is we're organizing a relief kit drive where we're going to collect various items to send down to the Florida Keys and just give them the help that they need. So we're going to start doing that today, and Alexa will have more specific information for you.
Yeah, so we're going to start collecting donations today. As you leave chapel, there will be two flyers that kind of give us a list of things that we'll be collecting for MCC, and we just ask that you follow the list pretty strictly, as they don't accept a lot of things just due to health and size, and yeah. We'll collect until Friday, September 22nd. On Monday, September 25th, you can check for an email. We're going to be packing all of the things as a campus community in the evening time, and then later that week, we'll be getting them out to Florida. So, yeah, check. Well, as you leave chapel, there will be these flyers, and then check for an email about how we will also be supporting the international community that were affected by the earthquakes as well and these hurricanes. Yeah, and you can drop your things off in the Student Life Center until Friday, September 22nd, starting today. Thank you.